people. We're going to be starting in a few minutes.
M-E-T-H.
We're not having a music service today, so sing yourself a song. Send your prayer request in to bbfohio@protonmail.com. Do that now, somebody will get them. You too, Jessica.
Could you
give
me one?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Katie Hintz, our artwork, for those online who are seeing this.
Beautiful.
What you call the one on the right?
The Venn diagram.
The Venn?
Yes.
Venn diagram of the base colors, right?
How do you want to make
and the rainbow on the left has seven colors. And the sodomite flag and rainbow only has six. Just FYI. I could mention if you have your prayer requests online, you onliners, bbfohio@protonmail.com. Everybody here, we got the cards and pencils for you. Make sure if you haven't got one, grab you a little BBF pen. And I think everything else is. Did you do a sound check there, Brother Johnny? Oh, it's right here. You see?
Yeah, there it is.
You know what? I had to turn it on.
Yes.
Things work better when you plug them in and turn them on. Speak up.
Plug
you
in.
Turn off your cell phone ringer.
Our BBF Evangelism UI project is the gospel tract from chick.com titled It's the Law. We had 1,000 of them stamped and ready as of Sunday, and I don't know how many are left, but we want to get out 1,000 of these in July. Now, we did have, I don't know if there's any left, we had a few left over from last month and I set them on the table down there. So we don't want to fall behind on that, but it's been a little hot.
Yeah.
And some of us have trouble breathing in this kind of weather. So we'll look forward to having a little better weather at some point.
Amen.
Tomorrow it's only 84.
But it's going to be raining.
Oh, I'll take rain. What? I like rain.
Which is fine, but it's not good for track distribution, especially if you're wanting to hit the car windshields.
This is true.
So, by the way, we have... Well, I think we also mentioned Sunday. I want everybody here who wasn't aware. We donated 30 Bibles and now have a total of 1807.
Man.
So we're hoping to hit the Civil War era by the end of the month, which would be around 1862 to 1865. But we would like to hit 2,000 by the end of the year, so that's our goal, kind of unofficial goal there. All right, we're closed for questions and comments temporarily. We will open the floor as we get to the end of our tournament. 1, 2, 3 headline reviews in the news. I'm not trying to teach you how to count. I'm just telling you there's 3 headline reviews we're going to look at.
And it rhymes, and that's why you like it.
It does rhyme. Sometimes I do that, and I don't even know it.
Yeah, what a genius.
He's a poet.
And I know it. And I know it.
You might need to start teaching people how to count with the kind of things our schools are putting out.
Hold that thought. Persecution of Christians in Nigeria. It's a sad story. But the last time this happened, it did have a pretty happy ending in that the kids were returned unharmed. They're after money, thankfully. They're not abusing these kids as of yet. CBN News reported that the parents of 121 kidnapped Nigerian children pray for their return.
Oh, wow.
And that's, you can imagine these parents, you know, and praying and crying. The parents of 121 Nigerian students abducted by armed bandits at Bethel Baptist High School in Dimishi, Kaduna State, gathered in their school on Tuesday, waiting for news about their children, and that's the last we heard. Haven't heard anything since yet. But the reports were that they had heard from the captors, who assured them that the kids were all safe, and they just wanted their money. And that, it's just the further our world gets away from God, the worse it's going to get. You see this. Hundreds of schools and businesses and others have had their systems now locked down with this ransomware, demanding a total of about $70 million. And it's got some people, their finances, retirement, and all that locked up. They can't get access to the funds and all that. So if it goes on very long, it could really cause trouble. But just a corrupt world and society. And the godless have been triggered here in America with Hobby Lobby. They face a backlash for an ad declaring this terrible thing, One Nation Under God, over the 4th of July holiday. And it kind of reminds me of this in Sodom. You remember they were talking about Lot, and they said, "He will needs be a judge." In other words, you know, don't judge us. And said, "Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. That's what they're doing in a lot of places. They're just busting in on businesses and you know, they don't tear down statues, all this violence going on.
And without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under.
And that's the truth.
That's right. Amen.
I thought you'd like to see a real president. It's been a few months. So.
Sorry,
Psalm 9.
Which one is that exactly? Is that Ronald Reagan?
Yes, Ronald Reagan. Okay. Got some youngsters in the room.
Wow.
Well, Nancy. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And thirdly, meanwhile, in America, the Sodomites and allies pervert our children. A couple weeks ago, I showed the investigative journalism of Jenny Allball, and we won't repeat all that, but this was a story, again, on CBN News. The queering of kids' TV. 259 LGBTQ sodomite characters in children's animation as producers actively push their agenda.
Wow.
Been saying it for years, and we're now seeing it wasn't a word of prophecy from the Lord. It was just simple discernment. Preachers for years have said, you keep giving in to the sodomite agenda, it will never be enough, and they will eventually come for the children. And that's exactly what they're doing. You should find and read the full article at cbnnews.com. You'll see the whole article. Here's a list of just a few. That's an actual hat you can buy. Disney revamping kids' cartoon with gay dads and teen activists. Pixar, Nickelodeon, owned by Viacom, CBS, PBS, with Sesame Street, we showed that. They now have gay characters on Sesame Street. Marvel, etc. Now, what you're about to see is not a parody. I just want you to know that. This is a real video produced by the Gay Men's Choir in San Francisco, and it's being celebrated by gay activists all over the country. It's like their theme song now.
We celebrate Pride and the progress we've made over these past years. There's still work to be done. So to those of you out there who are still working against equal rights, we have a message for you. You think we're sinful? You fight against our rights. You say we all lead lives you can't respect. But you're just frightened. You think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you're correct. We'll convert your children. Happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. You can keep them from disco. Warn about San Francisco. Make him wear pleated pants, we don't care. We'll convert your children. We'll make them tolerant and fair. At first I didn't get why you'd be so scared of us turning your children into accepting, caring people, but I see now why you'd have a...
Thank you, Microsoft.
It's a sign from God. This is stopping before it gets stuck in our head.
These people are actually serious?
This is a serious thing, yeah. This is for real.
You know what?
Plug in.
Right there. Plug it. Plug it.
Yeah.
You know what?
Where you want to
plug it in.
Yeah. There you go. Thank you. There we go.
Just like you worried, they'll change their group of friends. You won't approve of where they go at night to protest. When they start finding things online that you kept far from their sight, like information. Guess what? You'll still be alright. We'll convert your children. Yes, we will. Reaching one and all. There is really no escaping it. Cause even grandma likes RuPaul. And the world's getting kinder. Gen Z's gayer than Grindr. Learn to love, learn to vote, face your fate. We'll convert your children. Someone's gotta teach them not to hate. We're coming for them. We're coming for your children.
This is what's coming, and it'll never be enough. The next thing is they want to legalize pedophilia.
Legalize what?
Pedophilia. They're already trying to lower the age of consent and that sort of thing. But they will never teach God not to hate.
Nope.
And this is where evangelicals in the last 20 or 30 years have brought this on themselves, because they chose to create a God in their image rather than simply believing the God of the Bible. And so you were never supposed to say that God hates anyone, even though God says he hates people. Keep the hands. I told you we're going to wait to the end. I want to say a couple of things. Psalm 5:5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity.
Amen.
That is not love the sinner and hate the sin. That is, once you have rejected God, refused to repent, and choose to live in sin, you have chosen to be the enemy of God. Amen. He hates you and will kill you and cast you into a lake of fire. As long as you've got breath, we'll keep preaching and we'll keep praying for you.
Amen.
And if you ever do repent, we have open arms.
Amen.
But that's the reality that evangelicals have not been willing to preach. They want everybody to think God loves everybody no matter what. And they've been lying about God. They've been bearing false witness about God. They have failed in their job, their duty, to tell this godless world that if you reject Him, you reject His gospel, then you choose to be His enemy, and He hates you, and He's going to kill you, and He's going to cast you into a lake of fire. That was the message that previous generations of Americans preached.
That's right.
You go back and listen to the old-time preachers, and go back and listen to the preachers of the 18th century, and 17th century, and 16th century, and go all the way back to, well, the biblical authors. And that was the message they preached. But for years, I've been told by people, you can't preach like that. You shouldn't preach that. I'd say, why? It's what the Bible says. Johnny.
What I want to see is somebody make a parody of that video. And I want to see them do two things in it. Number one, they get like the Monty Python and kind of mimic their Pepper Pot voices while singing it. And then in the background, we can see fire coming down from heaven and scenes of judgments.
It would take a little skill and talent as well to make that look realistic. But
yeah,
Jenny?
I couldn't do it.
Can we sing a good song now so that doesn't get stuck in our heads?
No, because I want it stuck in your head. I hope everybody that watches this gets that stuck in their head until the rapture.
So you speak against it.
That's the whole reason shown. Is because, you know, that's why, I would say this, that's why the homosexual debate is lost before we even get into the debate. It's because homosexual sexuality is so nasty and disgusting that when we talk about things like the number of sex partners the typical homosexual has, the sexual practices that include things like a thing called fisting and that kind of thing. We get into any detail about the wickedness of this lifestyle and everybody holds their ears and says, I don't want to hear. So they don't know. They don't know what this is really about. And they really start to believe the Disney version of homosexuality. That it's just two nice men and two nice women and they love each other. And, of course, they also don't talk about the domestic violence. They don't talk about, you know, the high suicide and murder rates among lesbians and homosexuals. And, folks, it's got to rip the Band-Aid off before they just kind of start knocking down the door and dragging you out of here. Because what they're after is to eventually make it a crime to preach the truth about it.
Yep.
That's where it's going. And you didn't. Some of you may not have thought we'd ever get to gay marriage.
It's just like that scripture you...
That's where we're going.
It's just like they said to Lot.
Yeah, well, the situation I quoted with Lot, I quoted because that's coming to America. It's coming to your house. They are going to come to your homes. Janie?
I know my neighbor, Joy... she had her niece and nephew over last weekend, and she was in bed and she came out and she noticed her niece was watching something, and then when she found out what she was watching on her phone, she took her phone away from her and called her aunt, and her aunt came and got it, and she took her daughter's phone away. That little girl, 13 years old, was watching pornography and has been for a couple of years, and Joy was trying to sit down and explain to her,
And I've had several...
You shouldn't be watching.
I've had several contacts just this year of parents and grandparents whose children are being exposed to sexual perversion. A lot of it's homo porn. Traumatizing. You know, it just messes these kids up, and they know it, and they're doing it on purpose.
She said her friend showed her how to get on the site, And then when her mom got there and she found out, she took her phone away and she's not going to get it back for a year. And she said, when she gets it back, she's going to put parental things on. She thought they were already set on the phone.
It doesn't matter. They find ways of getting around it. I'm here today. Doug?
You were talking about the possibility of the preaching here, you know, against the gays and stuff. Somebody was telling me that that's the way it is in Canada. If you preach against gay stuff, then you can get in trouble with
hate speech. It's that way in the United Kingdom right now.
Yeah.
There are preachers who have been imprisoned and had to fight. Well, it's in Canada, but it's that way in England. People don't realize it's all over the place. In Germany and places like that.
I didn't know it was everywhere.
Yeah, America, as bad as it is, we still have some freedom of speech, but a lot of countries you can't preach on. Yeah.
One of our missionaries in Canada that we used to go see in Nova Scotia, I think he got in trouble, got kicked out of Canada for preaching against homosexuality.
And they live in a cocoon as far as the individuals. I've had people threaten me. This is their threat. I'm going to come to your church and tell your people the things you say. And I said, you're welcome.
Yeah. But
you'll just simply be quoting me. I say these things every week, or not every week, but when the subject comes up. I mean, that's another criticism some people, some of these that are now allies, by the way, criticize me over the years because they say I preach on homosexuality too much. Well, first of all, current events update, it's going to come up a lot because that's the current thing. But also in the scripture, when it comes up, I'm not going to skip it. So it does come up, and I'm not going to apologize. It's like criticizing Noah about preaching about the coming flood. Isn't there something else you can preach about, Noah?
No,
it's coming and it's going to kill you all. So I'm going to keep preaching on the flood. The flood in our day is the sodomite agenda, along with the whole Antichrist, all the things going on with the mark of the beast and everything else. So with that, we got to get into our Bible study. It's
going over. One quick thing. This ought to be a message to everybody in here. That's how close we are to the rapture. Very close.
Amen.
Behold, I stand at the door.
Do something while you can, because when that trumpet blows and you go up, it's all over. Amen.
Can I tell you that song you were playing there? You could almost hear the burnt brimstone falling.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a sickening thing. All right. Well, let's get into Bible study after a word of prayer. Brother Jim, would you open a state of prayer?
Lord, Father, we ask for the blessing of tonight's service. Thank you for what pastors prepared for us, Lord. And Lord, we're just so thankful that we are not reprobates. We would be without you, Jesus.
Amen.
We're just so thankful that you live in us, Lord, and your spirit lives in us. We're just so thankful for the Word of God, for this Holy Bible. Lord, we just pray that we will accept everything that you have for us tonight, Lord. And may everything said and done bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Christ.
Amen. All right, we're in James 2, and we're going to pick up with verse 19. 19 through 24, the faith of Abraham. James chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. I'll begin reading verse 19, and then I want you to join me in the even numbered verses. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Amen? All right. Can your faith save you from hypocrisy? The answer is, if your faith is biblical, it can. But the question is personal. This is for you to answer in your own heart and mind. Can your faith, not mine, not anybody else's, can your faith save you from hypocrisy? Is it, is it void of biblical truth and lacking any real evidence? That's why we repeatedly urge you to meditate upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that it will be so familiar to you that when you talk to people, you don't give them some harebrained answer. You give them the gospel. When you talk to somebody about their soul, you talk to someone about how to be saved, you're so familiar with the gospel that you can explain it to them. And it's very simple. You are a sinner. Do you recognize that you're a sinner? Do you recognize your need for salvation? Do you understand that Jesus Christ was God who came in the form of man in order to die for your sins? And you might even be able to explain to them that a created being cannot die for the sins of the world. A sinner like you and I can't die for the sins of the world. Only the eternal God Himself could pay that infinite price for sin. He was crucified. He shed His blood and paid that full price, was buried and rose again. And after 3 days, He rose from the grave bodily, conquering sin and death. And based on that alone, if you will repent of whatever it is separating you from God, your religion or lack thereof, your sin, whatever it is, come empty-handed with repentance toward God, with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in that gospel for salvation. At that moment, you're saved. Now, get the tape. Listen to it over and over. Get it in your heart and mind so that you can explain that to people when the time comes. Jenny and I previewed a couple of movies that we're going to watch here as a private small group gathering. And they're pretty incredible.
Yeah, it's incredible.
Because so many Christian movies flunk the test and don't even present the gospel. We watched one that was a really good movie the other day that, this was a week or two ago, but it was a really good movie, except when he was at the deathbed scene and was explaining to this dying man that God would forgive his sin, which is true, never presented the gospel. And just had the guy pray a prayer thanking God for forgiving his sin. I'm sorry, but I certainly hope if that happened in real life, that fella got the gospel. Because calling on God and saying, please forgive me, God, does not save you. You have to have a basis for salvation, and it's more than just you calling out and saying, I believe in God. Well, you believe in God, you do well. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Just believing in God and saying, oh God, forgive me, will send you to hell.
That's right.
You have to believe that Jesus Christ, not just a generic God, died for your sins. And that when He did so, He paid for your sins. You're not going to help Him. Your works don't mean a thing as far as your salvation is concerned. You should be working as hard for God as you've ever worked. As it gets darker and we get closer, work harder and harder. But never once think that anything you do has in any way played a part in your salvation. You work because you're saved, not to be saved.
Amen.
So a life empty of works is usually the result of a faith empty of substance. James is talking to somebody here and just say, oh, I believe in God. Well, that would explain why your life is so empty of any real works for the Lord, because you don't really have a substantive faith. The devils believe in God. Your faith has to be of substance. It has to be something to it. And that, what is that? The gospel. It has to be the cross. It has to be the empty tomb, or it's empty. How far does your car get you on an empty tank? How far do you think your faith is going to get you when it's empty? And that's too many people have that empty faith. It's really scary. You talk to a lot of people. They cannot explain how they were saved. They claim they're saved, but then when you ask them what happened, what'd you, they can't tell you. And Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You may have gotten saved and known so little that you just feel like you took a giant leap in the dark. If all you knew was you were lost and need to be saved, or you're going to go to hell, and Jesus died for your sins, was buried and rose again, that's all you needed to know to be saved. But if that's where you stop and you don't grow in your faith, you're not going to find yourself persevering. You're not going to find yourself serving the Lord with any real substance. You're not going to be standing before Him on Judgment Day with a lot to show. If your faith is not being built upon substance and evidence, it is built upon sand. You say, but I'm saved. Yes, your faith to be saved is all about the rock, Jesus.
Amen.
But if you are not building your life on that substance, the rock, Christ, and you just have what most people have is this empty faith. They go to churches where they sing the 7-Eleven songs. I love you, I love you, I love you, Jesus, 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 I love you. Just no substance at all. Instead of the old hymns.
Amen.
You know, the old hymns that tell you that, I went to the cross, and that's where I saw the light.
Amen.
You know, that kind of thing. Today's Christian music is empty, and that's why even the people singing today's Christian music are empty. That's why people like the, what is the girl's name? Very popular, Laura, I think his name is Laura Daigle or something like that. Lauren Daigle. And so they talk to her in a secular magazine and she can't answer basic questions and won't say that homosexuality is a sin. Why? That's what I found. I used to hang out with some of the guys that were some of the well-known musicians in Southern gospel bands, for example. And I met a few of the other, and then I also got to meet a couple of guys, or I didn't meet him officially, but standing and listening to a guy named David Meese. And he talked about how they didn't like his music. And they wouldn't play his music on the radio. Why? Because of the lyrics. They wanted the shallow stuff. Steve Camp is another one. Wayne Watson, you remember? Water. What was it called? The
Water.
So, he had a big hit now. Watercolor Ponies or something like that.
Yeah.
But he was telling Bob Burney that. Well, what happened was I heard Bob Burney tell this story. He said he went to a Wayne Watson concert, and he sang this song. And it was about the blood, and it was about the gospel, and it really moved Bob. And so Bob went behind the curtain at the evening and met him. And he asked him, "Why? I've never heard that song before." And Wayne Watson told him they wouldn't play it on Christian radio because of the lyrics. And then you have your Bibles, your NIV, your Southern Baptist Christian Standard Bible, your Communist Council of Churches, ESV, your porno-pushing HarperCollins, NIV, all these publishing houses with their empty Bibles. What are they empty of? Well, go to Colossians 1:14 in those empty Bibles, and you'll see they removed the blood. Go to 1 Timothy 3:16, and they removed the reference to Jesus being God manifest in the flesh. Empty. Some of them are even removing the word virgin when referring to Mary in Isaiah 7:14. Empty Bibles, empty Gospels. They don't preach repentance. You're accused of preaching works if you call on men to repent and believe the Gospel. Empty. Empty Bibles, empty lyrics, empty gospels. The whole Laodicean infrastructure right now, if you look at it and you have discernment, you can see it's built on sand. Look over at Matthew 7, where I just want to read that. Matthew 7:21. While you turn there, I'll start reading. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of the Father is that you believe on His Son." To start with. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works?" Sounds like TBN, doesn't it? Sounds like the charismatic renewal. Verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." See, this isn't talking about anybody losing their salvation. These are people who are never saved in the first place. "I never knew you."
That's right.
He didn't say, "I knew you," and then cast you out or whatever. "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We talked about it Sunday. We're all going to stand before Jesus Christ. It'll either be at the judgment seat of Christ as a believer or at the great white throne as an unbeliever. And we'll be before the angels. In Luke 12, 8, 9, he says that in both verses. Before the angels, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before Christ, before the angels. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels. Before the angels, he repeats that. And when these people who have rejected him and he never knew them, he's going to say, "Depart from me." Those would be the worst words that person will ever hear in their entire existence. Yep. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now look at verse 24. Read that with me. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock." Now, the rock is Jesus. And Jesus is the gospel. And it says in verse 25, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." What just happened down in somewhere outside of Miami? Condo came down. What was the problem? The foundation. It's all sand down there. Verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand," like a condo in Miami. And read verse 27. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Great was the fall of it. Now look at verse 25. It says that your house will stand on the rock, right? But it still said you're going to have floods. The winds were still going to blow, beat upon that house. And it fell not. If you have an empty faith, James is telling you, you're going to be in trouble. Verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that without that faith without works is dead." Again, this isn't about salvation. He's talking to saved people. And he's warning them. You're heading for a fall. if your faith is not solid, built on the rock, it will collapse. It's going to fall. A faith empty of substance will produce a faith empty of works. We were talking downstairs. You cannot understand eternal security, and you cannot have assurance of salvation and still be saved. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible doesn't say you have to believe on the gospel and have eternal security in order to be saved. But when you do believe the gospel, if you understand it, you should have eternal security. You should have full assurance of salvation. But there's something I heard early on. Kate, I think John Rice was the first person I heard say this. He had never seen anyone who didn't have full assurance of salvation who was of any use to God. Yeah. He talked about how John Wesley, who didn't believe in eternal security, but he was sure of his salvation. Why? Because he totally sold out for the Lord. He woke up every day and served the Lord with everything he had every day. He'd go whole days where he thought he would even reach the point that he'd called Christian perfection. Tooting his own horn a little bit there, you know what I mean? But that's why he didn't fear loss of his salvation, because he was totally sold out for the Lord. That was the wrong theology. But because he was sure of his salvation, he served the Lord. If you want to serve the Lord, you better get your salvation settled. But I'm telling you this, that involves spiritual maturity and growth and being built on the rock and having a faith with substance. Otherwise, you'll not be of any use to the Lord. You won't have a faith with works. Done?
The Apostle Paul spoke about that. What he would tell people is just keep running the race.
Yeah.
Don't stop. Just keep running.
But if you don't have assurance of salvation, you're not running the race.
Right, exactly.
They're so scared. These people, if you know them, they're so scared to death that they're always losing their salvation or always on the brink of losing it that they never get out of the gate.
Yeah.
And that's because their faith is still empty.
But Paul's saying go, you know, because it's kind of like back in the Roman times there.
And you're not wrong, Doug, but I'm saying you can't go. Unless your tank's full.
I guess.
That's like somebody who's trying to go, and you know, if you've ever run track or cross country and that, you had better have something in the tank. You got to eat right. That also means you don't go out to Buca di Beppo and have their spaghetti dinner. See what I'm saying? You got to eat right. And so someone who has false assurance, they won't be any use of God either. That's kind of like the spaghetti dinner. But then you have people who think it's going to help them to starve themselves. Then they go out and run. They don't have energy. And so they don't win. They don't even finish the race a lot of times. So what Paul's saying there is for the person who has this settled and has a faith with substance, run the race, don't look back and everything. But most Christians I know aren't getting out of the gate.
No.
They're not running the race.
Trying.
You talk to them about witnessing, they have no clue.
They're not trying.
You know how many people, not tooting the horn here, we're talking BBF, across the board, some of you have had this experience with me. Together, a lot of us have had this experience, and we've been told, I never was even told that I should witness. I've been in church for years, and no one ever even told me I should witness. No one even told me how to hand out gospel tracts. I came to BBS and found out I should be doing that, and you taught me how to do it.
Amen.
And it wasn't just me teaching, it was all of us teaching.
Amen.
I don't think she'll mind me saying this, but you ask Janice next time you talk to her. No one had ever taught her how to witness and hand out gospel tracts. She is now. And who knows? She gets to the judgment seat of Christ and all those tracts she's given out and opportunities she's taken. I won't get too specific about it, but she talks to some people who ain't got much time left on this earth.
Amen.
Think about them getting saved like the thief on the cross.
Amen.
If she was in one of those other churches, she wouldn't even know to do that.
That's right.
It's just amazing to me that. But a faith empty of substance will produce a faith empty of works, and that's the definition of hypocrisy. If you're a Christian and you're not living it, you're a hypocrite. If you're not reading the Word, you're not praying, you're not witnessing, you're not giving, and I don't just mean in the offering, but that includes that. Giving of your talents and time and energy to the work of the Lord, you're a hypocrite. I've said this for years and I keep saying it. There are people that I've tried to just lovingly over the years. I know they even have told me. So it's not like I'm guessing or reading their minds. They'll tell me. And I'll say, listen, start doing what you're supposed to do so that you don't stand before the Lord embarrassed. Because some people, I think that when you get the judgment seat of Christ, it's all just going to be candy and cake and everything. It's not. There will be weeping at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be people who are going to weep at watching their works burn. And I don't want that for people who are sitting under me, so I try to tell them, you better get real. Not with me, get real with God. And start serving Him with your life. And start doing the things you're supposed to do. And yes, as a preacher, I'll say it. I've got the spine to tell you, if you're not putting money in the box, you're a hypocrite. You people online who have a church you can go to, you should be supporting that church with your time and your money. And it's just so sick that so many people I know are using TV preachers and charlatans as an excuse to rip off God. And I've talked to a lot of preachers over the years who can't even pay their bills. In America, where everybody's making more money than they have anybody has in through the centuries. Isn't that something? We got a bunch of hypocrites. And you know what? I rarely, if you count up the amount of times I talk about money in the church, it's a low percentage. You know why that is? Because if you are growing spiritually, if you're reading the Word and you're in the Word and you're praying and you're doing what you're supposed to do and you're listening to these studies and you're growing, I don't have to say anything. You're going to want to give. I mean, nobody had to tell me. I wanted to give. My problem was I couldn't make any money. I wanted to give a lot of money, and I didn't make a lot of money. But you know what? In God's eyes, that widow's mite is as much as a million.
That's
right. So you give what you can. And most Americans can easily give a minimum of 10% of their income, and most of them don't. And if that's you, I love you enough to tell you, you're going to be embarrassed come judgment day. That you couldn't even give 10% of your income. You could afford that house. You could afford that car. People out there with boats and jet skis. And I just want to stand before the Lord knowing I've been faithful to tell you. You can't read your Bible, but you can watch TV. You can't pray, but you can gossip. You see, and I don't have to go on. You just do this alone with God, and you just be honest with God. And talk about all the things you say you can't do for God, and look at the things you are doing. And you'll see. You can do it. And if you're here today, and you feel clean conscience with the Lord, then praise God. Because, you know, God will make a way for you to serve Him in a way that pleases Him, and you won't have to have a guilty conscience. But all He asks of you is very little compared to what He gave up for you. What He gave for you was His only begotten Son. Very little on our part compared to what He gave up for us. Amen? So verse 21 then says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now this is justified as in his profession before men, not his legal standing before God. It's like, you ever heard somebody say, well, there's no justification for that. That's not a legal term. That's a practical term. There was no justification. There's no justifying what he said. You see, that's not legal. That's practical. But you have to watch. The Bible uses both terms, and sometimes it's a legal thing, and other times it's a practical thing. So scripture with scripture. Real quick, I want to look back in Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to see that this imputation of righteousness took place in Genesis 15 and verses 2 through 6. It says, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. That's like the bank teller. Tell the stars. That means like count the stars. If thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now look at verse 6. Read that. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You see, that was the gospel preached to Abraham, we see in Galatians. This promise is the gospel to Abraham. It's not the same gospel that we preach now, even though a lot of sad cases, preachers will actually make that claim. There's no biblical basis for that. But Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
But then what happened? See, that's a legal thing. God has legally pronounced Abraham righteous, done. Well, then Abraham's faith, which has already been counted to him for righteousness in chapter 15, it is justified practically by works in Genesis 22. This is, if you can't tell, chapter 15 happened first. Then you go over to Genesis 22. Turn there.
Anybody need to specify that with the new
math? Yeah. For those with Common Core, 15 comes before 22. And here in chapter 22, verse 11, it says, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. So this is where he has Isaac. And he's ready. He's got the knife up in the air, ready to stab at Isaac. He says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. Well, see, wait a minute. He'd already been declared righteous. The righteousness of God had been imputed unto him because of his faith. This works similar to ours. It's not the same, but it's similar. But here, God says, now I know that thou fearest God. See, Abraham's faith is now being justified. He's already been accounted righteous since chapter 15, but here his faith is being justified. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Of course, that's a type of Jesus. Isaac pictures Jesus here. Look at verse 13 then. It says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And read 14 with me. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What was seen? Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith was put on display in front of who? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, a host, the whole host of angels, and anyone who's ever read Genesis chapter 22.
Amen.
That's been at least a few hundred million people who has seen Abraham's faith justified. Not in a legal sense, in a practical sense there. You see the difference?
Yes.
The legal justification took place in chapter 15 when he believed the message. Just like with us. We believe this message over here. Point to the right wall. And at that moment, you are justified legally, declared innocent now before God. Not guilty. But then your faith is justified after that. Your faith is justified practically by your life. You may not come to a point like Abraham did having to offer Isaac, but you'll have your moments. And sometimes they'll be big. So we come then to verse 22 where we read in James 2, seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made what? You there?
Perfect.
Made perfect.
And by works was faith made perfect. That's complete, blameless, perfect. So this regards Abraham's spiritual growth in faith and not a saving faith of any kind. If you get that mixed up, you won't get the message. If you keep it straight, you get a wonderful message. Amen? Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God. Which one? The one back in Genesis 15. And it was imputed unto him righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, what did it say? The scripture was fulfilled. What? The scripture that said his faith was imputed unto him was then fulfilled by his works. But he was already imputed with the righteousness of God. So the imputed righteousness was confirmed by his works, not produced by his works. And that's where people get it mixed up. They believe, there's people all over the place, and they even have in their church doctrine, they'll say that their works produces righteousness. And they got it backwards. The imputed righteousness was confirmed by his works, not produced by works. You're never found righteous by your own works. But you can demonstrate what work has been done in you by your works. One last place is we do need to look at that. The legal term I was referring to is in Romans. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Okay, but we're talking about legal justification here. And it says in verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Then read verse 5 with me. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that is all about the legal justification before God, where you believe his message. Abraham believed the message given to him. You believe the gospel given to you. And you are then the recipient of his imputed righteousness. But then your faith is justified. That's different from your soul being justified legally. Your faith is then justified by your works. And it takes us back to our closing verse there in James 2. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So you have to ask yourself, what is the context of the use of the word justified? And as we've said repeatedly, we know that you see then how that by works a man is justified in a practical sense. His faith, his profession of faith is now justified and not by faith only. In other words, he's telling you talk is cheap, amen? Your profession of faith is only justified if you demonstrate your faith with your works. You can go around bragging about being saved. There's a lot of Christians who do that, boasting about the fact they're saved, and yet they have nothing to show for it. Faith without works is
dead.
But works without faith is deadly.
Yeah.
You see how that works? If you have works and just works, and it's not based on your imputed righteousness received when you have faith in the gospel, then that's deadly. That's the old saying, religious but lost. Those are the hardest people to reach. They're doing all kinds of religious stuff, so they're not even open to the gospel. So works without faith is deadly. I'll read one more. You can turn there if you want, but I want to read this. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm going to write that down, meditate on that sometime, because that's the bottom line. We're saved from hell by faith alone. We're saved from hypocrisy and shipwreck by a faith that works.
That's right.
And that's the message of James chapter 2. Now next week we're going to close it out. We're going to look at Rahab and a couple other things related to that. That's where we'll pick up next time as we close. So have you stand, and we'll sing in closing. Stand if you can. If you can't, don't worry about it. The Lord bless thee,
Lord bless thee
and keep thee.
The
Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee,
Lord bless thee
and keep thee.
The
Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. That's Numbers 6, 24 to 26. There you go, Jenny Albaugh. You got your nice song stuck in your head now.
Thank you.
All right. Get your prayer request into bbfohio@protonmail.com. And those of you in line, get your prayer request cards filled out and brought up here. As we say goodbye on three, one, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.